Great. All right. Hey, good evening, everybody. I'm gonna open us up with prayer, and we'll jump right in because there's quite a few things that we want to cover tonight. Bow with me. Father, you have created the world, and you've made it good. But because of the fall, because Adam and Eve have chosen to disobey you, the world is jacked up and is just aimed in the wrong direction. And unless you change the heart of people, God, we will continue to keep careening away from you and using all the things that you've made for the wrong reasons. So, God, tonight we're going to be talking about technology and how to be faithful in a digital age. And I pray that you would help us to see how that we can be led by the Spirit of God and to identify some issues in our life that that we could be more faithful in, that we could be more Christ-honoring in and exalting in, and they would affect people around us and affect people in our life, and it would be good for our souls. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Every one of us, we wake up in the morning, we have plans, we have goals. For parents, you have goals for yourself and for your kids. And for kids, you have parents that have goals for you, and they have goals for themselves. No, of course you have goals as well. But as soon as you turn on a phone, a tablet, a device, it replaces your goal with its own goal. It comes into a conflict. The one goal that your phone or tablet has, what it's aiming for, is to hold your attention for just a little bit longer. Every time, just a little bit longer. And we know that we're coming face to face with something really powerful whenever we come face to face with screens in this digital age. And I want to tell you a couple of things that we are speaking specifically to parents and to students, but every single person in here has a smartphone in this day and age. And so this is for you as well. All right, so Common Sense Media reports that teens spend an average of 9 hours a day in front of a screen. Okay. While kids age 8 to 12 spend 6 hours a day in front of a screen. And what was interesting is that it's not all instructional. It's actually a lot of it is recreation or leisure or vegging out or binge watching stuff. And so what I saw was 3 hours and 15 minutes is an average that people spend on their phone in America. 3 hours and 15 minutes is average in America. We live in North Carolina, pretty average state, you know, that is going to hit us. So whether we're surfing or vegging or binging or whatever, we're face to face with something that's really strong and has physiological effects on us as human beings. It means physiological, shapes your brain, shapes the way your brain works and how you think. Now, if that's going to be shaped by what we're looking at, that pretty much shapes everything, doesn't it? Okay, so it means it shapes our lives. Our phone is shaping our lives, and it's shaping the dynamics in our families. The tool shapes the hand that uses it. When I was younger, my dad always made sure that we had enough calluses on our hands to work a full day with a shovel. I mean, that's just how it was. When I grew up, people did not want to come spend the night with me because they knew at 7 o'clock, Uncle Tommy would call and say, Z-Boy, got some work for you. I mean, they knew. It was like they would tell the neighborhood and people in my family, I got friends over, put them to work. And we would get up at 7 o'clock on Saturday, we would get to work. People loved and respected my family, but they only came and spent the night one time. But seriously, the tool shapes the hand that uses it. It gets calluses on the hands. And a shovel is a form of technology. And if you use a shovel long enough, you're going to know that you can use it longer, you can use it better, and it affects your muscles and your body. And so the same applies to our brains and our bodies that when we're looking long and deeply enough into the screen. And so the act of looking to our phones and tablets or TVs, it affects our whole being. So really quickly, we're going to see how does it affect the brain. There's a guy named Robert Lustig. He's a professor and he's a professor of pediatrics, and he focuses on endocrinology. at the University of Southern California. And he says of the screens, of technology specifically with screens, is it's not a drug, but it might as well be. It works the same way. It has the same effects. So what does it mean? It means, for instance, if someone smokes a cigarette or if they use a drug, there's a natural chemical called dopamine that splashes the brain, to put it really raw. And that splash on the brain, it triggers a good sensation and a feeling. And then it lights up the pleasure center of the brain and it feels nice. So that's what's happening with notifications. That's what's happening with apps and that sort of thing, is that it will light up and splash your brain with a little bit, just enough dopamine to get you to go there again. And it's no wonder that people, they pick up their phone throughout the workday. Because if you get stressed out, you just kind of quickly check something. You know, if you feel a little lonely, you'll go check something. If you have any downtime, you just go and check something. And it's just enough to keep you coming back. And that's all by design. They know what they're doing when they design apps and, the world of Apple and the world of Google. Social media, they copy gambling methods to create psychological cravings. And that's actually one of the many headlines that I saw that all point to the same conclusion. They know exactly what they're doing. And why does this matter in the talk? Because when you get a text or a notification that someone likes your picture, or they see something that you tweeted or you posted or you snapped or whatever the things are, your brain gets a splash of dopamine. And this world that Google and Apple have crafted, they're going to make sure that you get just enough to keep coming back over and over. And so everything on this screen, we know it's bright and shiny, it's rewarding, and it's all a show. It reminds me of one thing. If you guys, anybody here familiar with Pinocchio? Y'all remember that? Pinocchio? So you guys remember they go to an island? You guys remember what the name of the island is? No? Pleasure Island? That's the name of the island. Pinocchio wants to be a real boy. What he does is he goes there, and they were promised freedom without any strings attached. But instead of freedom, they found that they were becoming enslaved by giving into these shallow desires on this island. And then they actually don't become more individuals and, you know, more human. In fact, they turn into wild donkeys. You guys remember that? Right? So while they're in there, they don't think there are any consequences while they're there. It's kind of, you're free. But what happens is they get enslaved, and then they become wild donkeys, and then they get sold off. And that's exactly what Apple and Google are luring us into. And we have to be on our guard about this, because they are doing this for profit. And so, you know, they promise we can go wherever we want, do whatever we want, look at whatever we want, and say and do whatever we want with no strings attached. But that's not true. They promise that we're in control of it, and it's not true. In the end, we're used, we're sold off like consumer cash cows, and they've made us into that even more. Because they draw us in, and they just want us to stay just a little bit longer, or just for a moment. And there's this one thing that I want to say. There's a historian that said we have less agency or less control over our technology than we want to believe, according to Yuval Noah Harari. It's a great name. We're not going to have any more children, but if we did, I mean, that's a pretty good one. Harari, Yuval Harari. Anyway, what Yuval Harari said is we're more like hackable animals. The way that they look at our behavior and stuff, it's like they've hacked into human nature to just get us, put some strings and, you know, put hooks in the water to pull us. And so anyway, how are you doing? I want to show you something really briefly to give you an idea of how you were doing. So if you could, in the worship service, take your phone out, please. Turn it on. You know, I joke around with our students, but I say, you know, there's actually a new feature on the latest phone. It's called an off button. No one ever uses it. Anyway, we're there, and I'm going to show you. This is going to be this is full transparency right here. What I want you to do, if you're an Apple user, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your phone out and then turn it on, and then I want you to swipe to the right. Is that what that is? Swipe to the right? Okay. And then it should show you screen time. Do you guys see screen time on that? Gives you some diagnostics on your own phone. I know y'all are looking at mine. Don't be judging me. I see y'all judging me. This actually isn't even bad. I'm about to show you how bad it really is. Do you guys see how to do that on your Apple phone? So you swipe to the right, and then it's going to show you your diagnostics, your screen time. Okay. So if you want to, today's Sunday, so I think they consider that a new day. I want you to press the diagnostic where that little graph was, and then what you can do is you can grab it and pull it again to the right, and it's going to tell you what your weekly average of screen time is. So what is this? It says Sunday, let me see here. I thought it gave me a whole week. Well, oh, it looks like it's just Sundays. What'd you say? Okay. All right. So give me 1 second. There's a way to get to this. I'm not so old. Be quiet. Pastor John, you said that. What are you even talking about? How old are you? Okay. All right. Well, look, hey, check this out. It's going to give me an average. October the 27th to November 3rd, do you guys see that that says 4 hours and 13 minutes a day? That's for me. That's 4 hours and 13 minutes a day that I spend on my phone. Y'all, I know y'all, some of y'all are judging me. One time we were talking about with students over there. Hey, I want to know a student. Who's bold enough to tell me what's your average? What's your average? Okay, go for it, Wes. What you got? Okay, yours is less than mine. You're a better person than I am. Great. Bring it, Wes. It's 5 hours? Okay. What else? Anybody else want to just throw something out there? What you got? What do you have, Landon? 1 hour and 23 minutes. Okay. Well, I am not very good with math. Brother Bill, if I spent this amount of time a day on my phone, 5 hours, and I live to be 75 years old, will you crunch that for me and see how much of my life I'm spending on my phone? I'm 36. How old are you, John? You didn't even say it. Pastor John? Huh? Same. So how many days is that, or years? Okay. Okay. So how many days of my life? 2,500. Oh my goodness. So look, 8 years of my life I'm spending on my phone. And so that's a 20-hour day. So let's say that, you know, they were 12-hour days, right? I mean, then you could, that's almost twice as many days. So I'm just saying that this, we need to know this because we are spending our lives looking at phones. We are. And it's affecting us, and it's pulling us a lot of times out of the moments that we need to be in them. And Pastor John's going to come up and show you how the rest of you people who are kind of subhuman because you have droids and different, I'm just playing. It's a joke. It's just a joke. I mean, but seriously, but anyway, it was a joke.
Thank you.
We're all created in the image of God.
You'll notice I don't have to use a camera. The app for the droid actually worked. So I'm going to show you the same here. Brother James, I want to magically get my screen up to that screen. So, and I'll do this. Now I'm going to be the old guy. Here we go. I'll do this. Connect. There we go. Device screen. Start now. There we go. All right. So you're going to swipe up. You're going to swipe up. Go to settings. And then me, I'm going to go down until I hit device care, right at the top here, device care. For those with Droid phones, I just went to settings, went to device care. I'm going to click on battery. And when I click on battery, let's see. Here's all the stuff I've used today. Maps, because I never know where I'm going. Message, internet, Bible, ESPN, news, all that great stuff. So I don't think I can get, like, how much time. Well, that's how much battery is left. Estimated battery life, 1 day, 3 hours. That's pretty good for a Droid. So anyway, that's how you can look at what you're spending your time with. It does say, actually, active 25 minutes, 17 minutes, 27 minutes, 24, and so on. So you guys can add that up if you want. The point being, we spend a lot of time on our phones, and we spend a lot of time we don't need to spend on them. So, Brother James, I want to magically get my computer screen now, if we can do that. Let me come over here just a minute. While he does that, I just want to say something. I got my first computer in 2002. Now, I got my first smartphone, I wrote it down, in 2013. And when I got these things, I got these new technologies, I read the manuals. I'm a guy that reads the manual, all right? I read a bunch of stuff on the internet. How do I use this? How does this work? And one thing I didn't read was the Bible. I never thought to read the Bible about how to use my technology. And actually, the Bible has a lot to say about that, and I want us to look at that right now. We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5. You can use your phone, I guess. It's a tech talk. I'm going to use the book. So Galatians chapter 5, and look at what the Bible has to say about how we should look at technology in this new digital world. So I'm going to start in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Thank you, Brother James. But I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we see in these verses a description of the normal Christian life. And that normal Christian life is a battle. It's a tug of war between the desires of the Holy Spirit and the desires of our flesh. So when we read the flesh, what are we reading about there? We're reading about our sin nature, the old man, the old woman we used to be, that desires things contrary to God's will, that desires to satisfy itself outside of God's will. So we still have a remnant of that even after we become believers, even after Jesus saves us for now, while we're on this earth during this life before Jesus comes back. Now, God could have just snapped his fingers and taken our sin nature away and made us perfect. He didn't. Instead, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us fight and win that battle day by day, growing in holiness until we do reach perfection when Jesus comes back or when we die, whichever comes first. So the normal Christian life, Galatians 5, Romans 8, it's a tug of war. It's a battle between the desires of our flesh, the desires of our sinful nature, and the desire of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's normal, whatever world we're in. And that's normal also when we enter this digital world. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So I want to read the next couple verses here. I want to read the works of the flesh. So the works of that sin nature, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are the works of the flesh. Those are the works of a human heart bent on sin, trying to satisfy itself outside of God's will. And when you notice something, all of these, with one exception, all of these works of the flesh are all over technology and all over the internet. Let's go through this a little bit, line by line. Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and the last one, orgies. Those are obviously works of the flesh that are all over the internet. We know the stories, we know the statistics. Pornography is a booming business thanks to the internet. Let's move on. Next is idolatry in verse 20. There are thousands of online mediums, online psychic people who will read your fortune, who will look at your horoscope, who will do tell you your future for a fee. The internet is filled with. I just do a Google search. I did a little search, and up they popped. $5.95. Learn your future. So sorcery is on the internet. Sorcery is on the internet. Idolatry is also on the internet. I think I just did sorcery. I'm sorry, guys. That was sorcery. Idolatry is all over as well. There are all kinds of fan sites for Beyonce or Tim Tebow or LeBron James, all these celebrities, and all the fawning and the idolizing of these people and making them out to be as if they're gods. That's also on the internet. Now, the last one I think we've all experienced, so I'm just going to read the list here in verse 20. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Have you ever been on social media? Social media is filled with these works of the flesh. They overflow on Facebook. They overflow on Twitter with enmity, with strife, with jealousy, with discords, with dissension. It's all over the place. The only exception I saw was drunkenness. You can't get drunk on the internet yet. There are places that promote it. There are places that help you to do it, but you can't get drunk yet on the internet. But the thing I want you to see is the digital world, the internet is filled with the works of the flesh. From pornography to people acting in the flesh with enmity and such, it's just all over the place. And so as we read that, as we think about that, we might want to go Amish, right? We're going to throw away our phones. We're going to put on our black hats. We're going to raise a barn next Friday. We won't have to worry about this at all. They don't have a care in the world about technology. And that's one way, I suppose, to deal with that. I don't think it's the right way. The problem is not technology. The problem is sinful people. You know, the digital world in a lot of ways mimics the real world. God gave us a great gift in the real world, and we in our sin and our depravity took that and just about ruined it and filled it with hate and filled it with sensuality and filled it with drunkenness. The digital world, God gave us a great gift of technology, and it's a wonderful gift. There's nothing wrong, inherently wrong with it. But sinful people, we took it and we ruined it and we filled it with pornography. We filled it with dissensions and envy and jealousy and idolatry and sorcery. So the problem is not technology, the problem is us. And the problem is what we do with a good gift that we're given to by God. So I said there are a lot of dangers in both worlds because of this battle and because of us filling good things with sin. I think the digital world has two inherent dangers that are not present in the physical world. And I want to talk about those. Oh, that's okay. The first danger with the digital world is anonymity. A lot of times we think that we can be anonymous on the internet. No one's going to know it's me. I don't have to write my name on the website when I go visit. I don't have to sign my name in the comment when I write some nasty thing to someone else. I can be anonymous. No one's going to know. Is that not the lie of the devil? Now, maybe there's perceived anonymity on the internet sometimes. You might do things, you might say things you never would in the real world. You would never say some things to someone's face that you might write on a comment section or on a Facebook feed. You would never look at the things some people look at in the real world. The problem with that view is God knows. God sees. We're not hiding it from him. Another problem with that is every time we click on a website, every time we click on a link, we're helping that website. Whether they know it's us or not, that click is a vote for that website. That's a little more money, a little more popularity. So if we go to sites that we disagree with, well, we're helping those things to continue going. So we have anonymity on the internet. We also have the second one being easy, constant access. We carry our phones with us everywhere, I assume I do. Anytime we want, anywhere we're at, we can look at anything on the internet. It is always available. At 3 in the afternoon, at 3 in the morning, you have the entire digital world before you. There's no closing hours. There's no blue light hours. It's always open for business. And in your weakest moment, it's right there. Which scares me to death when I think of parents, if you're giving your child a phone and saying, here you go, you're giving them access to the worst, the grossest, and the best of the digital world all at once. However scared you would be to hand the keys to the car to your son or your daughter, you'd be even more scared when you hand them a phone. because they don't have to go anywhere. They don't have to tell you. They can be at any place. Thank you, brother. Any place, anytime. They can be anywhere. They don't have to take the car and drive to the bad side of town. They can be there in two clicks in their bedroom. That's a big danger. It's a lack of responsibility, a lack of oversight. And Pastor Zach's going to talk in just a minute about how we can deal with some of these problems. But I want you guys to realize some of the problems inherent to the digital world. So you might have children, or maybe yourself. You would never go down to the store and buy a magazine. You would never go to some of your neighbor's yard and cuss them out. Well, there's a bigger temptation on the internet because you think you can get away with it, and you can do it anywhere, anytime. So what do? We're in this digital world. This thing that people have ruined, we're not going Amish, we're not throwing it away. I think the answer is in the next couple of verses in Galatians chapter 5. So let's look there. And starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The answer to fighting the flesh is the Holy Spirit. The answer to fighting the works of the flesh is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Imagine if everyone in the digital world and the physical world acted in accordance with these qualities. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be an amazing world to be in? I mean, that's heaven, right? When everyone lives in accordance with God's will, when everyone overflows with the fruit of the Spirit, I'm looking forward to that day. So how do we as Christians do that here and now in the midst of the sinful world? How do we go about with joy and peace and self-control when everyone else is showing the works of the flesh? I think first we have to be very careful to be influencers and not influencees, which means we need self-control. I think of all the fruits of the Spirit, when I think of the internet, I think self-control. When I think of technology, I think self-control. To know when it's time to log off, to know when it's time to refrain from speaking, to know when it's time, thank you, brother, to know when it's time to refrain from clicking to get off. So how do we build that self-control? We pray. I mean, really pray. Don't just like, hey, God, I really want self-control, thanks. No, you pray for it. You cry out for it. Cry out for it with your children. The other thing that really helps with self-control is accountability, right? When you know someone is going to ask you and someone's going to look at what you've done, that puts you on your toes, praise the Lord. And Pastor Zach's going to talk about how to get real accountability on our use of technology. So I think praying and getting accountability are the two best things we can do. Some of you may be saying, hey, let me make sure I'm not running out of time. Okay, forgive me. Some of you may be saying, hey, I don't lust on the internet. I don't cuss anybody out. I'm doing great, right? Praise the Lord if that's you. Hopefully all of us are saying that. Hopefully all of us can say, I never look at pornography. I never yell. Praise the Lord. Well, there's still a problem, a potential problem, I should say, and that is the problem of wasting time. And I think if we're going to be honest, just about every one of us is going to raise our hand. Have you ever wasted time on the internet? Yes, of course. We spend hours on it, like Pastor Zach just showed. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And the reason it's so easy to get stuck in the world of digital and the digital world of Facebook or YouTube is because it's designed to capture and keep your attention for as long as possible. Just like Pastor Zach said, the longer we look, the more money they make. The more people that look, the more money they make. Their whole goal is to capture and keep our attention for as long as possible. Companies like Google and Facebook do not have our best interests in mind, and that should not be a surprise. They're after money, and to get it, they're after our attention. It's called the attention economy. Eyeballs equals dollars. In that kind of a world, we should be very, very careful how we interact in these worlds. You can do good in these worlds, but we must be very, very careful not to get sucked in. Because like Pastor Zach said, we become what we behold. You become what you look at. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians, and it's a wonderful verse. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The more you look at the Lord, the more you spend time looking at the Lord Jesus, the more like the Lord Jesus you become. Isn't that great? That's how God built us. That also means if you spend time looking at violence, you'll become more violent. If you spend time watching things with a lot of profanity, you'll become more profane. If you spend time looking at pornography, you'll become more perverse. That's just how we're wired, brothers and sisters. There's no getting around that. What we look at each moment is impacting us and changing us for good if we're looking at the Lord, or maybe not so good if we're looking at other things. So how can we break our addiction to these digital worlds, get our eyes off of worldly, empty, vain things and onto the Lord Jesus? How can we develop our love for the Lord Jesus so much that the worlds of Facebook and Google and YouTube pale in comparison to what we have in Jesus? That's the question we need to be asking right now. And Pastor Zach is going to talk on that. Thank you, brother.
All right. So it's not just the quantity of time, but it's the fact that there is insidious things that are there that can capture us, and they incite us to do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. And so I want to talk to you about the quantity of time, because I think that a lot of that self-control that we've lost in this digital age, because it's taken us by storm. First of all, we have to identify that we spend the amount of time that we spend on our devices. We have to identify, name whatever the problem is before we can ever start to fight against it. And so that's really this conversation is to bring up now. And I know we have different generations here, which I love. I love that about Sandy Ridge is we have such a wide range in our demographic of our ages. It's really healthy in that way. But some of you may really just be like, people spend an hour on their phone. You know, some people in here. I remember we had an older couple that was helping us out in the youth group. And one of the students said, I spend 10 hours a day on my phone. And that was unthinkable. Totally not even on the radar. Right? Pastor Randy was like, I cannot relate. I mean, I don't get it. 10 hours of the waking day was on a phone. Okay? And but that's not strange to the generation that's coming up now, because that's normal and it's not going away. So we need to identify that this is the air that we're breathing. It's the water that we're swimming in. And we need to stick my notes here so I don't get off track. In order to get freedom in this area, and in order for us to be faithful in this area, we need a strategy. You got to have a strategy. You have to have a plan. And so identify the issues one specific way. So we'll get into in just a moment, you know, what happens if, you know, because there is a such thing as technology addiction, social media addicts. There are people we'll talk about that in a moment. But what about if just the amount of time? Okay. You can look and find out what app is it that takes your attention away the most. You could look at what is the biggest time sucker in my life on my phone. And the way that you can identify that is what Pastor John showed you was you can see the amount of time that each app is taking, or the percentage of it, right? So if it's maps, which I think that was your top one, okay, there's no big trouble there, you know. Look at him. Oh my goodness. But I did see something that was really troubling. No, I didn't. I did not at all. I'm sorry. That's not funny. I need to be careful with my humor. Sorry. For instance, mine, my second, the first was messages, and the second one, biggest time sucker, is YouTube. Because guys, you know YouTube, right? Jeremy's like, I'm building a ministry in YouTube, and that's a good use of it, and we can celebrate that, because that's awesome. And then, you know, Wes was even telling me my dad's using YouTube and his channel to build a group that he can share the gospel with these people, and he can be a Christian witness, and that's awesome. But for me, often I'll have that running in the background while I'm doing stuff. Could be with my family, could be when I'm driving down the road or whatever. But that's time that other people are talking to me instead of me listening to the Lord or even praying or even being present with my family when I'm at home. Right? I don't know if anybody else struggles with that, but that's like a, sometimes, you know, if you have somewhat of a stressful job and you come home and that's just a way that you can spend time unwinding or whatever. But is that the best way to do it? You know, and so that's what we need to question, those things. So you can identify what app is robbing you of the most time, and you have a couple of options. You can fast. You can, you know, that's actually a biblical discipline that we should be doing. You can fast from the app. You can make a decision to fast from it and say, this obviously has a bigger hold on my life and my heart than I realized, and I'm going to fast from it. And every time that I have an impulse to go there, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Okay? And maybe if some people, you know, that's like, hey, that's super spiritual. Some of you will, maybe you need to make a deal with yourself about, I am spending this amount of time with my life, and, you know, maybe it's 3 hours, and you need to make a decision. Could I do it with, could I be okay with 2 hours? And you need to whittle yourself down. And that's also an approach that you could use. So you could go fasting. You could even delete the app. That's a possibility, right? Did I just hear people groaning? Delete the app. That means I'm just going to have to install it next week. Those are possible options. Those are good plans. I'm just talking about practical strategies to regain self-control and freedom in this area. Also, what some people have chosen to do in their families and their homes is parking your phone. So as soon as you come in the door, you park it. You put that thing on airplane mode, and then you put it into... What are you talking about, Sarah? Yeah, sometimes Sarah will tell the kids to hide her phone. So sometimes people are like, man, I couldn't get in touch with Sarah. It's because she has given her phone to the kids and said, hide it like it's an Easter egg, and I need to focus on other things. And that's reality. I think that's a wise thing to do sometimes. So you can park your phone. You can put it. Also, some people, it's not good for people to be on their phones a couple hours before they go to sleep. So if it's a couple hours before bedtime, just, you can have a house rule that says no more technology, no more phones, you know, after 7 o'clock or whatever it is. Really, the next couple hours, you just need to be focusing on school or what you're doing tomorrow or family time, and seriously just putting it away. I have found it, and I know that my oldest son is only 13, but I found it really hard to understand how, now this may sound judgmental, I'm going there though, how parents can give their kids phones and have a hands-off approach, how they can give them phones and allow them to take them to their bedrooms. Like, I don't understand that. Because we all know, like, we just saw that this is addictive as a drug, and it splashes your brain with that. We wouldn't allow our kids to have access to those sorts of things, hang out with a friend that would say certain things or live a certain way, but we're okay giving them a phone and saying, well, you know, just, I'm not sure exactly what all the instruction is, but I'm saying we need to, and I'm sure there are way more safeguards in place than I know of, but we need to be extremely careful, because you give someone a phone, you are giving them the keys to the world, and you are allowing the world to have access to them. It is not a safe place on the internet. And I'm not just talking about someone stealing your social security number or your credit card. There are people that are predators that are just waiting for people to go into, you know, chatting or posting stuff. I mean, it's just not, we have to live in the real world, right? So we need limitations in families that are going to be not overprotective, but you should borderline on being overprotective, I would think, in this area. some house rules you can do. No screens during social settings. Like if someone, what we do in the youth group is, you know, in the mornings and in the evenings, we'll put phones on airplane mode and put them in the center of the table. Just put them screen down. That way we can just, when we're together, we're all there together. Because last thing that you want to do is all come to, Also, I go and I eat lunch with students 2 days a week at St. Stephen's, and sitting around the lunch table are hundreds of students sitting next to their friends with earbuds in. You think maybe that they're just disconnected from you. Also, they're disconnected from one another. It's just never been that way. It's never been that way. And we need to make sure that we are helping in this situation. I'm actually there again a little puzzled, like how schools allow earbuds and phones. I am old, aren't I? I'm just old. How about that Amish option? Is that still on the table? Man, I'm sounding, oh. It's adults too, so we need to be careful. Okay, you could also do no screens in a car. Some of y'all are like, what? That's why we got screens. To keep the kids quiet. And it does that. But you may want to think about that. That's an option, you know, to say, you know, we're just going to be a family in the car ride. That's an option. I'm not saying it's the best option. It's just an option. You could do 1 day a month screen-free day where you just, in your family, we're just all unplugged. Which would be like, you said a Sabbath? Is that what you said? Okay. What about this? Now, I've talked to people who, well, there are real habits that are formed in the mind that affect the way that people deal with stress and anxiety, and this is an anxiety. It's like jet fuel for anxiety. Like people think that they, you know, going on social media, kind of venting or, you know, getting connected with people will solve something that's going on in their heart, and the opposite happens. It breeds more anxiety. People want to get more connected, but they feel more disconnected in the real world. People want to be known, and they want to have intimacy, and they'll go online, and they'll go to things that curiosity leads to making a decision and getting hooked on stuff like pornography. And then it becomes a lifestyle, and they get caught up in it, and they're hung up in it, and that is every bit of the desire of the people who are designing these apps, and that's exactly what they want. And they're wanting to hook people. And so I'm in conversations and have been, you know, since before I've been here and since I've been here, about people who want to be free from those types of addictions. And you can have that kind of freedom in Christ. You can have intimacy in Christ. You can have connectivity and closeness with friends in the real world within a church. I mean, these are the things that we desperately want as human beings, and they're offered to us. But we're being tempted, and we're being deceived, and we're being lied to, and we're buying into the lie, and our children are suffering because of it. And so we just need to be very wise about how we are allowing technology to be a part of our children's lives. And I'll just throw this out there before I hand it back over to Pastor John. He's going to talk about some positive ways that you can use technology. If you happen to be someone who has been, you know, I'm telling your story. You were curious about something, then you went somewhere online, and then you kind of got caught up in, you know, an addiction, and it's gotten a hold of your life. And I'm not going to get graphic, but we can all know what we're talking about. Man, I would love to talk to you guys. Pastor John would love to talk to you. Pastor Bill, Pastor Randy, ladies, we need each other to walk out of that. Okay. It's not something that, like, I'll just do better next time. That's exactly what an addict says. It's exactly what an addict says. I'll just try harder. I'll just do better. But knowing that, man, I just cannot break this. So there's pastoral help, and there are people here that would love to walk you through that, help you break that addiction, and give prayerfully, you know, you experience the freedom of God in that area of your life. One thing that I want to also say is that accountability is very strong in this area. So, I have Covenant Eyes on my phone. I've had it on there, all my devices, actually. It's Covenant Eyes. Costs $12 a month. Everywhere I go online, If anything looks a little shady, it sends emails to people that I've selected. And these people will get a little notification in their email box, and then they'll send me a text and they'll say, "Hey, Zach, what was going on here?" It's because I know that I'm made out of the same stuff that those software producers, they're just like, they're gunning for me. And I know I'm made out of the same stuff that everybody's made out of. So I've made a decision to let everything that I do be exposed. So I've had accountability partners in that area of my life for well over a decade. And I don't see, even though I don't have, praise the Lord, I'm not struggling in that area of my life. I'm not doing away with it though, because it helps. It helps. That's a software that you can put in your phone that everybody or on all your devices, so that wherever anyone in your family goes, if there's anything that's inappropriate, you'll get a notification. I mean, that's just a very simple software to use, and it's a Christian organization. And let's see, one last thing that is basically a strategy that I have, and I've seen some victory in it in my life as far as just the amount of time that I spend on my phone. What I do is I have a memorization app on my phone. And whenever I want to go somewhere on my phone, the first thing that I go to is my memorization app. That's the first thing I go to. So whatever it is that I was thinking, I'm not talking about maps or whatever, but if I'm looking at YouTube, or if I want to go check a status on Facebook, or if I want to, snap with my cool kids, you know, I'm in that world, whatever. I'm still trying to figure out when and when not to use a filter. I don't know. Anyway, I'm trying. Y'all pray for me. But what I do is I'll go to this Bible memorization app to go there. And then usually I'm so confused with the Bible memorization app that I'm done with whatever I was going to do. Right. I don't even go to Facebook. I don't even go to Snapchat because it's like, OK, I need to be thinking about God's word. And then that time has passed. I'm going to go on and do the next thing in my life. So that's just one positive, thing that you could use technology for. Pastor John's going to give us a few more things that we can grab hold of and implement into our lives.
Thank you. Like Pastor Zach said, there are a lot of good apps. There are a lot of ways that we can use our phones and technology to help us behold the Lord. We can actually use technology to help us behold the glory of the Lord. So I'm just going to give you a few right here. We're going to send you an email with these links and these descriptions. If we go too fast tonight, just know that's coming. YouVersion is the YouVersion Bible app that I use. You can have the Bible in thousands of different languages and translations. They have Turkish as well as English. You can make notes. You can highlight. You can do all the things you would normally do in a physical Bible right here. And it's free. So like Pastor Zach said, you have a couple minutes. You want to flip to Facebook? Well, flip to the Bible. There you go. Next one is the Bible memory app that Pastor Zach uses. It's a really good encouragement to help you with Bible memory. You pick the verse, it'll help you get there. So it has the strategy for you and how to memorize scripture. So you're sitting at a red light, maybe not at a red light. Hopefully we don't do that on the red light. But you're sitting like at the doctor's office, turn on Bible memory. I've never done that, I don't think. Maybe I have. PrayerMate is a great app for praying. I've used this for quite a while. My wife uses it. And you can make your own lists of things you want to make sure you're praying for. If you want to make sure you're praying for your family every day, put it in the app. If you want to make sure you're praying for your church every day, put it in the app. In addition to making your own lists, you can also subscribe to lists. Different churches, different Christian organizations, mission agencies will give you daily, weekly, or monthly prayer requests that you can be praying for with this app. So it will remind you, it'll send you a little notification, hey, time to pray, and it will take you through your list to make sure you don't forget anything. And that is it. All right, guys, if you have any questions, talk to me, talk to Pastor Zach, we'd love to help you. We want to navigate this world well. Please pray with me. God, thank you for the gift of technology. Thank you that you allow us to carry the Bible in our pockets 24/7. You know, not that many years ago, people didn't really have Bibles. Not that many years ago, they would go to the synagogue to hear the Bible read. But we have it in all of its versions, all of its languages. You can search it. You can mark it in our pockets. God, what a blessing. What a blessing, God. I pray that you would help us to use technology to behold the glory of the Lord. I pray that you would break us of our addictions. I pray that you would grant us relief and release that we would not be used by technology, but use it for your glory. Help us to hold each other accountable. And I pray if there are those in our church who are addicted to either pornography or just screen use, I pray that you would grant us freedom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank Pastor Zach and Pastor John for shepherding the flock tonight and helping us through this. And this is called being discipled. That means that at this point in time, you have the opportunity to make a choice. Probably you were convicted about something in here tonight, and we can't just continually halt between two opinions. Now, I should give that some thought. It's not the proper response when we're convicted of sin. It is repentance, isn't it? That's the proper response, and so that's what we need to do. It is nearly 7 o'clock, so we're going to dismiss now, and at 7:05,